Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, all things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible.
Let's sing Amazing Grace. Brother Brian's message didn't transfer to the flash drive, so he's going to reload it.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that brought my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. 'Twas precious that grace appeared the hour I first believed.
Amen. If we'd remain standing and open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Wednesday night we spoke on the 10 attributes of the kingdom citizen, and we got as far as about 5 of them. So this morning I would like to take a few minutes to review the first 5 before we go to the second 5. So if we open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 13. These all died in faith, which we know faith is revelation, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, which means in the future, and were persuaded of them, or certain of them. They thus embraced them and confessed that they were strangers, which the word there is actually aliens. And they confessed that they were pilgrims, which the word actually means resident aliens on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we read again from Hebrews chapter 11, and we're looking, Father, at these 10 attributes of the kingdom citizen. And so, Lord, we ask you to be with us this morning in service. We ask you, Lord, that you might help us to get across to the people what you have put upon my heart and what on Brother Branham's heart, actually, to bring across to us. So, Lord, we just ask you to help us to see these 10 attributes and the importance of them and how they one comes out of the other and how they all lead to a reflection and an echo of thee. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love the way you say that. You may be seated. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews that we are aliens and resident aliens as we pass through this place called earth. And then he said, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So if your focus is on this life, this earth, as I said years ago, I had a boss who was a very good man, a good Baptist, and he said, I hope the Lord doesn't come too soon because I'm enjoying life too much. Well, This life is a pest house, and as much as you might be enjoying it, it does not compare at all to what the Lord has in store. The Bible says, no man has seen nor heard what things he has in store for them that love him. So, therefore, we see the importance of keeping our focus on the promises of God. For we are warned that if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, this morning, we're going to read again from paragraph 76 of Brother Ram's sermon, what the Holy Ghost was given for. This will be number 25 or 26 in our series. Paragraph 76, he says, then what are you to the world? An alien. I know it's late, but it's never too late for this. An alien. Oh, we're pilgrims and we're strangers here. We're seeking a city to come. The lifeboat soon is coming to gather his jewels home. He's kind of singing the song there. You're an alien and you're a stranger. You do strange things, different from what you used to do. You don't act like you used to do, the people. The Holy Ghost, when it comes upon you, and you become filled with the Holy Ghost, you ignore the things of the world. You ignore the things that would beset you. You ignore it. Then you become an odd acting creature, the ugly duckling to them, the little eagle that was hatched under the hen's nest that I preached. And when the eagle stirs its nest, you're a funny looking creature to them. But oh my, walking up the king's highway, amen. Oh, it's a highway to heaven, and I'm walking up the king's highway. Say, look at that holy roller, that ugly duckling. That's that holy roller preacher. Well, when I went to Rome, I noticed that everyone had a Roman spirit. And when I went to Greece, they all had a Grecian spirit. And when I went to England, they all had an English spirit. And when you go places, you find the American spirit. It's horrible. When I went into the San Angelo catacombs in Rome, they had a sign up there. Please, American women, put on clothes to honor the dead. American spirit. Wash them, get off the plane, them little clothes and everything. I go to looking at them, and here comes Miss America. That's American spirit. You can tell where she's from, dressed up, boy, hauling a little old snotty-nosed dog behind her. That's right. Oh, she's Miss America. Walk down, you know, strutting like that. Why, she got an American spirit. But Jesus said, he testified against it that day. He said, you are from this earth below, I'm from above. And if you've got the Spirit of Christ in you, you are from above. Then you're a stranger here, but you got the nature of the place that you're from. And that's what I'm trying to say. You know, you can go around the world and immediately you see the different way they dress, the different way they act, the different way they talk. One of the first things that impressed me was when I went overseas is in some cultures, you know, they just don't talk to you like we talk. Americans, we have about a 3-foot space where it's called a comfort zone. And we like to talk to a person about 3 feet away. You go to some of these countries and it's just face to face. And you think they're arguing and yelling at each other. They're not. That's just the way they talk. You know, so you get an attitude because you think, wow, these people are really, that's just the way they talk. Almost spitting in each other's face. And yet that's just the way they talk. Every culture has a different nature to it. Every nation has a different culture. Now, a Roman comes over here and he scratches his head, and a German comes over here, or American goes there. Why? You got the spirits of them countries you come from. That's what makes us so different from the world. You're from above. You're born. You're a citizen of another kingdom. You believe it? Well, that's what the Holy Ghost is to make you a citizen of the kingdom of God. Then if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, how does it make you act? Like God does in his kingdom. Now, what does God do in his kingdom? It's holiness and righteousness and purity of thought, purity of mind, power. We got through those five Wednesday. And then love and going to the lost, healing the sick, performing miracles and doing great things. Then to the world you look crazy. You say, well, them guys are off at their heads, see? But you are a citizen of the kingdom. Excuse me. Now, Brother Brown gave us 10 things here. And that number 10 in the scripture means the end of a cycle, the beginning of a new one. You know, our numeric system is 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And then you start out over with 1, 0, and then 1, 1. It's the end of a cycle. It's the beginning of the new cycle. As I mentioned Wednesday night, the number 10 is used throughout scripture to depict the end of a cycle, such as God completing the cycle of man in the antediluvian age with Noah. Noah was the 10th generation from Adam, bringing in a new covenant from God. And then Abraham was a 10th generation from Noah, bringing in a new unconditional covenant with God. There are 10 commandments, 10 spies. Moses sent to spy out the land, 10 rows of 10 silver talents making up the base for the tabernacle in the wilderness. Tithes of the tenth, that represents the whole which is due to God. 10 plagues upon Egypt. Therefore, we see the number 10 represents a conclusion and refers to coming into a full cycle. Now, Jesus also spoke several parables where 10 was a key number. The 10 virgins representing the end of a cycle of virgins. The 10 talents, 10 pieces of silver in the woman's headdress, which silver represents redemption, and thus the 10 pieces of silver in the woman's crown represented full redemption. But this morning we will examine another set of 10, and that is the 10 attributes of the citizen of the celestial city that Brother Branham refers to in paragraph 81 from his sermon, What the Holy Ghost Was Given For. He said, that's what the Holy Ghost is to make you a citizen of the kingdom of God. Then if you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, how does it make you act? Like God does in his kingdom. Now, what does God do in his kingdom? It's holiness. So number one is holiness. Number two is righteousness or right wiseness. Number three is purity of thought. Number four is purity of mind. Number five is power, then love, then going to the lost, healing the sick, performing miracles, and doing these things. You can't do love, going to the lost, healing the sick, performing miracles, doing these great things until you have the power. So you see, out of holiness comes a right wiseness. Out of right wiseness comes purity of thought. Out of that comes a purity of mind, cleansing of the mind, the washing of water by the word. Out of that comes power, because you're not fit for power until you have the very character, which is holiness, righteousness, purity of thought, purity of mind. You see? So, let's begin looking at these attributes of the citizen of the kingdom of God, one by one, and I'm going to rush through the first five because we cover them in depth Wednesday night. Number one, holiness. The first attribute mentioned here is holiness from the scripture, basically, the Bible tells us that without holiness, you cannot see God. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, for without which no man shall see the Lord. And notice that is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 12:10, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So God wanted for us to be partakers of his holiness. God wants us to be partakers with him of his holiness, so it's not our holiness, for we have none. But that is what he gives us of his spirit, that's why he gives us of his spirit, which is called the Holy Spirit, so that we can become partakers of his holiness. Holiness is birthed into you when you receive the Holy Spirit, but through trials and sufferings, God shows us how to overcome the nature of our flesh so that we might attain to a higher form of holiness, which Paul calls perfecting holiness in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, it's one thing for that seed of holiness to be planted in you. It's another thing for that seed of holiness to be manifested in you. You've got to water that seed of holiness, and then that holiness will actually take root, and it'll begin to cleanse you by the washing of water by the word in your life. Now, you cannot perfect holiness without having the mind of God, and therefore the thoughts of God living your life for you. As we see in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Where? To the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought. In other words, we get to the place where we get hyper, we get rushing, we get doing this, we get doing that. And sometimes we let our body rush along with our thoughts instead of taking captivity our thoughts first. And then allowing the thoughts to basically be measured by the word. And then let the body follow it. Many times, you know, we get in a rush and I asked my family to pray for me yesterday. I just felt hyper. I felt like, I don't know, it's just like a nervous condition. Just came on me all of a sudden, and I just felt jumpy. But when you get that way, you can do things, say things. You can, or in your actions, you can do things that are just reactionary. Instead of just thinking about it, laying it out by the word. And so my prayer is, God, slow us all down. Slow us down to the point where our body only responds to the thought that has already come through the filter of your word, instead of being reactionary. The world is being inundated by everything. Disease, frequencies, it's unbelievable. how much is being pushed our way. It used to be just through television, radio. They bombard you with signals, backmasking, and all this other garbage. And but then it became just so blatant. They just, I mean, the people, the American people have, well, the people worldwide, they become insane. They become insane because they've listened to the pumping from Hollywood. You go overseas, you ask somebody about America. Oh, we don't love America. America is just full of you know, people shooting people up and everything else. They're seeing Hollywood, or they see the news. The news puts it out there too. It's not happening like they say it is, but the people are believing it, and they're becoming into it, and they're becoming insane. Like Ferguson example. You have what's going on down in Ferguson, and you have people just rioting and everything else. It's still going on. That thing happened, what, 6 months ago or many months ago? I don't remember. It's all rushing past me right now. But the fact is that it's being pushed by the media to destroy the country, to destroy this nation and all nations. So you cannot perfect holiness without having the mind of God, and therefore God asks you to cast down your imagination. Cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Holiness actually comes forth from right wiseness, which right wiseness, or having a right wiseness based on a right thinking. In Luke 1:75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Therefore, you cannot separate holiness from right wiseness. And right wiseness was number two on Brother Ram's list, or righteousness. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as unclean things, and all of our right wiseness, our thoughts, which we think are right, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So in other words, it's not what you think is right, it's what God already said is right. And he's saying all that you think is right is filthy rags to God. So God says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and becoming servant to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Next, we examine number two, righteousness. For Brother Ram said, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, how does it make you act? Like God does in his kingdom. Now, what does God do in his kingdom? It's holiness and righteousness. Righteousness is lining up your thoughts with God's thoughts, for his thoughts alone are righteous. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:19, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Again, let me read from Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That is why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, because you cannot have true holiness without having truth. And truth is the right wiseness of God. You see, you cannot separate truth and righteousness, for how could you have a right wiseness that is not first of all truth? And the reason that the Lord lives in truth and righteousness is because he is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you cannot come to the Father without truth, without life, and without him. And God will not accept those who call on his name without doing with truth and righteousness. That is why you without being born again and inheriting the very nature of God, you cannot show evidence of your citizenship from heaven without living in true holiness, which can come forth only from his truth and his righteousness. And thus you will never live in his holy city. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever traveled overseas. Okay, you know when you get overseas, especially, now, Helena, you were born and raised in a different country, so you know, when you come to this country, even though you think you're dressing like Americans are dressing, actually people spot you and they say, well, you know, you're from a foreign country, even before you speak. Because And when I go to a foreign country, you know, I mean, sometimes I wear clogs and, you know, like European stuff, and they still spot me as an American. It's the way we dress, the way we handle, the way we just hold ourselves, our compartment or department, I think they call it. And, you know, the way that we express ourselves and the way we hold our head up, the way we, you know, just act, that's American. And you go to foreign countries, they act differently. They have a different response. They hold themselves differently. And so they can spot you and they say, well, you're not from here, are you? And, well, Brother Ram's talking about citizenship of the kingdom and the nature of those citizens. In Psalm 51:2, he says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He's talking about the city built upon the hill. So who can live there and thus be a citizen of that kingdom? And he says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, that which is right, and speaketh the truth in his heart. And that brings us to the attribute or characteristic number 3, which Brother Bram said was purity of thought. And we cannot have purity of thought unless we have God's thoughts. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we're looking at God's wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, that is first of all pure. And that is why the Apostle John tells us that if we are to purify ourselves, it must be as God is pure, and he is the Word. In 1 John 3:3 says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, God, is pure. So the Apostle Paul admonishes us in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. And this is the problem. You know, there's a lot of people in this message that just like to gossip. And they like to gossip, and they find a target, and they just hit the target over and over and over again. But Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, not speculated, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, Paul admonishes us to think only thoughts that have their source in the pure word of God. And notice how closely tied together are attributes number 3 and 4 that Brother Bram lays out for us. First, purity of thought, and then purity of mind. So attribute number 4 is purity of mind. In Titus 1:15, we read, unto the pure all things are pure. Well, then what about the person going around gossiping and finding fault with everyone? Apparently they're not pure, because unto the pure all things are pure. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm just saying you need to deal with these problems. Brother Bram said gossip is the acid of malice. It's the poison acid of malice. It'll keep you out of the kingdom. Under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Let me read that again. This is God's word, brother, sister. I'm not picking at any person in particular. I'm just saying, look. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. So when you meet people that nothing satisfies them, nothing, they're undefiled and they're unbelieving. That's just as simple as they need to be born again. They need to get down to the altar and die to themselves, because as long as you're focused on self, you got your own. Look, God has one standard, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. That life that he lived. No other standard is going to do. Not one standard for you, one standard for me. There's only one standard, and that's him. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And having received a pure mind by the washing of water by the word, we are commanded by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And Paul tells us, with our pure mind, we are able to hold on to the mystery of faith in 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of faith of revelation in a pure conscience. But our mind are only pure as they are filled with God's word. Any admixture brings with it guile and deceit. Now, I've been saying this for years now. I'll repeat it again. This is not number 3 or 4. This is not a story. This is just to let you know, everything that comes to your mind that is not the word of God is a diversion. It's a distraction. It's to get your mind off of where God wants you to be. We're coming to the very end, and we're going to show it in just a minute here. We're coming to the very end. It's bright and sunny out. Beautiful. So we think, oh, we got another 10 years. Then the rains come, the clouds come, we think, oh, maybe it's all over. Listen, let me just tell you something. It's all over. I don't care how bright and sunny it gets. It's all over. It's all over. The prophet said, we are at the coming of the Lord. That's 50 years gone by. It's all over. People say, well, you're up, you're down, you're up and down. No, I'm holding to the same thing. I don't care what the economy says. I don't care what the people's health says. I don't care if they've got vaccines that'll just make everything, every disease go away. It's over. This is a pest house we're living in. We have thus saith the Lord. We're living at the end time. Don't get your sights set on, well, I'm going to be here until I'm 70 or 80 years old. Now, maybe a couple of us might make, but I doubt it. I doubt very much that I'll make it. I doubt very much, Don, you're the oldest in here. I doubt you'll make it to that. Not saying you're going to die, but I don't think we're going to be here. Steve, you and Don are about the same age, I think. 66. Huh?
66 in April.
In April. And when are you going to be 66?
December.
December? So you're his elder. Anyway, but I don't think we're going to make it, Steve, to 70. I think that we're going home very, very soon. If it's not this year, it's next at the most. I just don't see it. And call me a fanatic. Call me unstable, whatever you want to call me, but I just want you to know I'm saying what the prophet said. I believe with all my heart. Things have gotten to the point where there's nothing left for us here. And I'm just trying to get you all ready and get you focused so that you get ready, because I can't get you ready. The Bible says, you know, he came to make ready a prepared people. If you've been prepared before the foundation of the world, he's going to somehow get you to be ready. But it's got to come through the renewing of your mind. So, Paul tells us that with our pure mind, we are able to hold on to the mystery of faith. And our mind are only pure as they're filled with God's word. Any admixture brings it guile and deceit. Proverbs 5:26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Well, isn't gossip an abomination then? But the words of the pure are pleasant words. Now listen, when somebody comes around and starts to want to spread gossip, just say, look, I'm not interested. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, brother, sister, whoever you are. I'm just not interested. I don't want to hear it. You know, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. See? 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And that leads us to the next attribute of our citizen, and that is power, citizenship, and that's power. Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice that Jesus' power was according to the Spirit of holiness, and power apart from having the right character is satanic. In fact, that is what Brother Bram taught us in the Seventh Church Age book. From the Seventh Church Age book, the Smyrnian Church Age, he said, why does he stand by? The reason is Romans 8:17-18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, notice, not just to us, but in us. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and is set down in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome and to sit with him. And And little temporary sufferings we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed to in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. I want you to notice how that these 10 characteristics of having a citizenship from heaven flow out one from the other. First is holiness, because without it you cannot even see God. And that holiness can only come from having God's Holy Spirit living itself out in your life. Then we see how that righteousness, or having a right wiseness, is essential to living a holy life. And how that only having God's right wiseness can produce a true holiness. And then out of that true holiness, which is based upon God's right wiseness, it produces pure thoughts that come forth from a purified mind. And only until these four attributes have entered into your nature and presented themselves in your character are you fit to manifest the power of an endless life, which is eternal life, and thus the power of eternal life, which there is only one eternal, and that is God life, and that comes forth from God's word, for he is the word. Now remember, Jesus said, out of the heart cometh fornication and adultery and all these wicked things. So the heart has got to be purified, and that's your mind. Now, Hebrews 7:16, who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So we're looking at the power of an endless life, resurrection power. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power, that's his word, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So not only does the power give you all things that you have need of pertaining to life and godliness or godlikeness, but it keeps us through faith. And 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God has given us power. Well, you know, it's good to have power, but what if you have the power, that means you have the ability or you have what it takes to do. Because power just sitting idle is worthless. All right? And you need the power of Christ in your life to fulfill the faith or the revelation of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, wherefore also we pray always to you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. God wants you to fulfill the Christian life. The Christ-centered life, the Christ-like life. And this power is called the power of his resurrection, as we see in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. Now, from the guide, Brother Bram said, but when it comes to know the holiness and righteousness and the power of God and how the Holy Spirit operates and what it does, you better stay right behind the word, the guide. See, Jesus said, those that pass this way, these signs will follow them. My name, they shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, and drink deadly things. It won't harm them. If they lay their hands on the sick, they shall recover. Most of them refuse it. They deny it. Say it's not even inspired. They're not following the guide. They're following a man-made creed, which is a man-made doctrine. You better stay right behind the word because you haven't passed this way, you know. And so we see John 14:12. And Mark 16 are so important as identifiers of those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and power. For the gospel is the power of God, and if then, they which are true believers in the gospel will be also filled with the same resurrection power. You see, it's not enough to have a theology to say, well, I believe there's a Father and Son. It's not enough to say, well, I believe God's presence has come down. What has it done for you? There's got to be a switch turn on to where that becomes reflective. It becomes an echo. It becomes manifested in who you are. Do you think if there was a lineup right now, and God said, I'm going to take the person that's the most Christ-like. They're going in the rapture. How would you come out in that lineup? A lot of people, they go back, well, I'm predestinated. Who said so? Well, the Bible says so. Okay, that's good for the Bible. What about you? Well, Mama said so. It's good for Mama. What about you? Good for the pastor. What about you? Do you really know you're predestined? How do you know you're predestinated? I'll tell you how you know. Romans 8:16. The Spirit has borne witness with your spirit. How does that happen? because it's Christ living in me. The life I see, my responses is Christ. I don't see me no more. I see Christ. That's when you know. And so we see, as I said, John 14, 12 and 16 are so important as identifiers of those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and power. For the gospel is the power of God, and if so, then they which are true believers in the gospel will also be filled with that same resurrection power. I don't know about you, but I see John 14, 12 as a genuine turning point that God used to shake off those who are content with having a mental understanding or theology of the Godhead and presence. But for them who are moving along and who are actually walking in the light, as God himself is walking in the light, we have entered into the power of an endless life, the power of eternal life, the power of resurrection. In Isaiah 29:13, we read, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." That's by the doctrines of men. So the Voice translation says these people think that they can draw near to me by saying the right things, by honoring me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship of me consists of man-made traditions based upon creeds and teachings, which they learned by repetition, but this is only a meaningless pretense. You see, Ephesians 4 tells us that we are all to come to the unity of the revelation of Jesus Christ and an experiential knowledge of the Son of God. Then we will grow up into Him. So we've got to have that knowing of the Son of God. We've got to have that experiential knowing, which means He's living your life for you. Then we'll grow up into Him. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 and 11, I'll read it from the Voice translation, "If the Spirit of one who resurrected Jesus from the dead lives inside of you, then you can be sure that He who raised Him will cast the light of life into your mortal bodies through the life-giving power of the Spirit residing in you." And if it's not happening, you're not born again. You need to get to the altar, or you need to just find an altar somewhere. I don't care if it's out in the woods, whatever, and just die to yourself until you're born again. Notice, same Spirit, same power. Same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead will raise you up from living amongst the dead and will quicken you by His life-giving power to live by His life-giving power. I just like to read some quotes from the Identified Masterpiece. Brother Justin had been listening to the sermon and come across a quote. I didn't find the quote he was mentioning, but I found some beautiful ones fitting very perfectly with this message. Didn't have time to put them into my notes. But from paragraph 41, Brother Brown says, "And we find out that he started there and come up through the patriarchs into the prophets and come out here, there. Once again, he's seen his own reflection when one man was born on the earth from the womb of a woman. That was God's masterpiece. It was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The reason he was, because he was perfectly the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, we see reflected in him a perfect masterpiece. He was so perfect, like God, until he said, "If I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. And you can't believe me, believe the works, for they testify to you who I am." Now, I like that, see? He said, "If you don't believe me," they said, "Well, you're a man, making yourself equal to God." He said, "If you can't believe me, believe the works that I do, and if I do the works of him that sent me, then you don't have, if I don't do the works of him that sent me, then you don't have a right to believe me." So ought every Christian today to have the same testimony. You mean, if you're not doing the works of Christ, I don't have to believe you? Absolutely right. So like Brother Brown said, where are they? If in this promised Word of God, if our lives don't qualify and meet exactly what the Word said, then we have no right to call ourselves Christians. If we're not born again, Jesus said in Mark 16, "These signs shall follow them that believe." See, not they may, or they ought to, or they probably will. They shall do it. That's the scripture that's the sculptor that made us. That's the church that's hewed out. That's the body of Christ. Now we find that it reflected him perfectly. The sculpture now had the Word reflected in the masterpiece again, called his Son of God, Emmanuel. Now just think that a person so yielded until God identified himself there in that body, and him and God become one. I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me. I do always that which pleases the Father. What if the Christian today could have this testimony like that? You'd be a masterpiece right here in Yuma on the street. If you're a washwoman out behind the washtub, you'd still be a masterpiece of God when you can say, I do always that which pleases God. And the whole world can see the works of Jesus Christ reflecting in you. But, you see, he didn't come to reflect them, organizations of that day. He didn't come to reflect sectarian religion. He came to reflect the Father, and the Father was the Word. Amen. Now I feel religious. He came to reflect the Father's Word. God said he would be there, and there he was, the perfect masterpiece of God's great handiwork. Oh my, he was the perfect reflection of him. He reflected everything that God had spoke of it. He reflected what Adam said about him. He reflected about all the prophets said, about all the patriarchs and said, everything that he said. He was the fulfillment of the Word. All types was fulfilled in him. He became Jehovah of the Old Testament. He was the Old Testament Jehovah, the Word, then which was the pillar of fire, was made manifest and dwelt among us. Jehovah of the Old Testament became Jesus of the New. He was a perfect reflection of God. Oh, if the church today could just reflect that first church. When the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, if the Christians today could reflect, but we're a hybrid bunch, what they are. Who are we reflecting? The latest gossip? The latest church doctrine? Or are we reflecting our Father and His life? Notice the same Spirit. If the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will also quicken your mortal body. It will also make alive your mortal body. Same Spirit, same power. Same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead will raise you up from living amongst the dead and will quicken you by His life-giving power to live by His life-giving power. Up to this point, we've seen Brother Branham mention holiness and righteousness and purity of thought and of mind. And now he mentions power, because what good would all of this do if God did not also give you power that goes with it to live it? It's nice to know it, but that just makes us sick to our stomach knowing that he wants us to live holy, live according to his right wiseness, and be pure in our thoughts and in our mind. But if we are not given power to do all of this that we know we should be doing, we become more miserable than if we did not know it. And that is where we are today, brothers and sisters. Is the power there? I know it's there. But is the power being unleashed? Now this morning I want you to know that we are also given the power of an endless life. Power to overcome even as he overcame. And Paul told us in Romans 9:16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, that's he is the word, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we have been given this power already. And then John tells us in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you weren't given birth by a doctrine. You weren't given birth by a church compliance. You were given birth by the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about a power given to us that we do not work ourselves up into, nor do we will ourselves into it, but simply it is given us by being born of God. Therefore, a believer without John 14:12 is a powerless church. Now, the thing of it is knowing what to do with this power. Because we already have read from the Church Age book in this study that power apart from character is satanic. And since there is only one character that proved worthy of using this power 100% in compliance with the will of the Father, then it is God's plan that every child of God be filled with the very character of the firstborn son in order to use this power of an endless life according to the Father's will. That's why God first allowed His Spirit to indwell His Son, permeate every DNA of that Son, and then to be released back through the blood and released back through that Holy Spirit to come back upon you and I. So that you and I would be infused with the very same life that permeated every DNA of His Son. Hallelujah. And that is why William Branham then lists in succession the last five attributes of God and that which the kingdom of God will manifest, or citizens of the kingdom. After having given us the first five, let's read on. That's what the Holy Ghost is to make you citizens of a citizen of the kingdom of God. Then if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, how does it make you act like God does in His kingdom? Now, what does God do in His kingdom? It's holiness and righteousness, purity of thought, purity of mind, and power. Now, Brother Brim adds to those, and love, and going to the lost, healing the sick, performing miracles, doing great things. Then to the world, you look crazy. And they say, well, them guys is off at their head, see, but you're a citizen of the kingdom. So the world would never understand why you will take money that you could have had for your own self and your family and help others with it. That's just contrary to the thinking. But they know nothing of storing up treasure in heaven. Received an email from a sister, a real wonderful, well, you all know her, Sister Amina. And she had shared an email that from her sister, and she said, you know, my sister and her husband, they're praying for me. They said, she said, when I was there visiting, they said, the husband said, you know, Lord, it's disturbing to us to see that Sister Mina has been such a blessing to others. She pours her life out, she gives her life to others, and yet we don't see too much blessing in her own life. And I wrote back to Sister Mina and I said, well, Sister Mina, I said, what greater blessing can you have than having eternal life? And they already witnessed that you've been giving, 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 giving of Mina, and that's the evidence of eternal life. Brother Brown said, eternal life is living for others. I said, why don't you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28? And read verses 1 through 15. Because when you read 1 through 15, it says, blessed are you in the basket. Blessed are you in the storehouse. Blessed are you when you come in. Blessed are you when you go out. And you see all these wonderful blessings that God has. And the next time you start to poor mouth yourself, or the next time you start to look down and say, oh, woe is me, go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 15. And look at all the blessings because you have hearkened to the voice of the Lord your God. Circle the ones in your Bible that you see have been manifested in your life. People say, well, I want to do the works of Christ. I want to raise the dead, do that. Listen, live the life of Christ first. That's the greatest blessing. Brother Brown said, I'd rather have a church so in love with each other and in love with the Word than to have all of the gifts operating in the church. So in love with each other. In love with each other and love for His Word. Let's see what God sees instead of seeing what others want you to see. Jesus warned us in Matthew 6, 19, Luke 12, 21, Mark 10, 21, where He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. You see, that's what people are looking for. Oh, she should be blessed with millions of dollars. She should be blessed with this or with that. Jesus said, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through to steal. You know, the only thing you're taking out of here is your character. I think Sister Mina has a very fine character. That's right, you're probably watching. I think you do. You have a Christian, a Christ-like character. That's the only thing we're going to take out of this life. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. We always talk about the moth and the rust, don't we? But look at the next verse. And where thieves break through and steal. And so you say, no problem, I'll keep mine in the bank and no one can get to it. Well, don't you know the biggest thieves are your governments? Don't you know that the G20 summit this past year, the governments of this world have already agreed to a universal plan that the next bank bailout will not be done with government money, but by the depositor's money? Don't you know that according to the financial laws, you are a depositor? You, as a depositor, are considered an unsecured creditor? And that means that you're not secured. Your money that you deposit is the bank's to use at their discretion. And if they default, they must pay back, first of all, the secured creditor, but the depositor is an unsecured creditor, which means if your money is in the bank, you might as well kiss it goodbye. You say, well, the government guarantees me $250,000. No, it doesn't. They've rewritten that this summer, too. You know that? They haven't told you because they're not going to tell you. They don't have enough money to pay back, maybe the first 10%, not even that. Did you know that when Lehman Brothers, which was a bank, when it went under, you know the average, I mean not the average, the depositors received 8 cents on their dollar. 8 cents on their dollar. But the bank got bailed out. Because our taxes is paying the other. You see, first they needed a scheme to make sure that you do not keep your money at home. So they created a war on terror. Then anyone who is found with funds exceeding $10,000 USD at home, and actually they're going as low as $2,500, that money can be stolen by the governments, local, state, or federal, in the name of money laundering, drug dealing, or suspicion of aiding terrorism. Just suspicion. When Lehman Brothers, which was an investment bank, when they failed, all the depositors were unsecured creditors, got only 8 cents on the dollar. So when Jesus warned us that thieves would break in and steal, he's talking about governments at the end time. Used to be people hid their money in mattresses or walls in their house or even in their floor, but now every bill has an RFID chip in them, and they can come in with devices to read what is on the walls and floors and mattresses. They can find it like they could find coins with a metal detector. You've seen police stakeouts on Highway 75 because it's a route from the drug dealers from Miami to Detroit. And every once in a while you see the 4 or 5 cop cars will be sitting there. And then some car will come along and all of a sudden they'll pull out and they'll take after that car. You say, why? Because they've got scanners. They can scan the amount of money that's in the car and they say, well, this guy's got enough, we can go get it. I took $9,000 over to Congo one year, a few years back. And I was going through the scanner, and the man says, this is over in Belgium. And the man said, well, you've got an exceeding amount of money, don't you? I said, yes, but $9,000. I said, I don't have to declare it unless it's $10,000. And he said, well, what's it for? I said, well, I'm a missionary, and I'm bringing it over to distribute to some churches in Congo. Okay, well, you can go through. How do they know? Because it was scanned. They saw it. The scanner read it. Told them how much. Every RFID chip, every bill has an RFID chip. You can't hide it no more. You say, well, what about putting it in the ground? Well, you put it in the ground, they can still find it. You say, well, I'll put it between a bunch of metal sheets. Well, listen, an RFID is not metal. So it gives out a signal. Unless you have something that can absolutely wrap it, like lead, and that's why they've done away with lead-based paints. Not to protect children. They could care less about your children. They're trying to inject them with everything through these vaccines anyway. But they did away with lead-based paints because they want to be able to scan your house. If you had lead-based paints on your walls, they couldn't scan your house. They couldn't scan the things that you have painted. That's what it's all about. Don't think for one second they're looking out for your best interest. When has government ever looked out for the best interests of people in the history of governments? Never have. They've always looked out for the best interests of them. The Bank of America Holding Company, which began as a Bank of Italy and changed its name to the Bank of America, is said to be Vatican-owned. Last year, it held $75 trillion of derivatives at the end of June 2014. That compares with J.P. Morgan deposit deposit-taking entity of J.P. Morgan Chase Bank N.A., also a major shareholder being the Vatican. It owns 99% of the New York-based firm's $79 trillion of notional derivatives, the OCC data shows. That's $75 trillion and $79 trillion in derivatives. These two mega banks alone hold more in derivatives each than the entire global GDP at $70 trillion. So there's your Vatican manipulating the banks to hold all these derivatives, which is nothing more than gambling debts with the depositor's money, and they have run up the debt so much that they will just take all the depositor's money, and they are backed by doing, and they are backed by law in doing so. Who's going to end up with it all? The Vatican. They're the largest owners of J.P. Morgan or some of these other companies. I have an article here from Bloomberg News. This story from Bloomberg just hits the wire this morning. Bank of America is shifting derivatives in its Merrill Investment Banking unit into its depository arm, which has access to the Fed discount window and is protected by the FDIC. This means that the investment bank's European derivatives exposure is now backstopped by U.S. taxpayers. It's a foreign bank, but since they shifted the derivatives to a U.S. bank, now it's backed up by U.S. taxpayers. That means you're going to get to foot the bill. So when the bank goes down, all the depositors first lose all their money, and then what's left to be paid is given over to the taxpayers to pay it. Now, why should you and I pay the failures of a bank? Only because the law says we have to. A crooked law put in there by the bankers who are running everything. This means that the investment bank European derivatives exposure is now backed by U.S. taxpayers. The Bank of America didn't get regulatory approval to do this. They just did it at the request of frightened counterparties. Now the Fed and the FDIC are fighting as to whether this was sound. The Fed wants to give relief to the bank holding company, which is under heavy pressure. This is a direct transfer of risk to the taxpayer done by the bank without approval by regulators and without public input. You will also read below that J.P. Morgan is apparently doing the same thing with $79 trillion of notional derivatives guaranteed by the FDIC and Federal Reserve. What this means to you is that when Europe finally implodes and banks fail, U.S. taxpayers will hold the bag for trillions in CDS insurance contracts sold by Bank of America and J.P. Morgan. Even worse, the total exposure is unknown because Wall Street successfully lobbied during the Frank Dodd passage so that no central exchange would exist keeping track of net derivative exposures. This is a recipe for Armageddon. Bernanke is absolutely insane. No wonder Geithner has been hopping all over Europe begging and cajoling leaders to put together a massive bailout of troubled banks. His worst nightmare is Eurozone bank defaults leading to the collapse of the large U.S. banks who have been happily selling default insurance on European banks since the crisis began. Now, I could read more and more in the article, but I just don't want to get too distracted on it. The fact is that we all knew when the European Union first came into being around 2000, somewhere back in there, 90-something, we saw their insignia was the woman sitting on many hills, which is Rome of Revelation 17. Rome was behind putting the European Union together to bring all these countries together to get one currency, a euro, and then to default the whole thing. Didn't Brother Branham warn us, according to the book of Daniel, that when the Catholic Church, she will make a pact with them, I believe that's already taking place, and then she'll default in the pact. And so they're all scrambling because they all got into this bidding, what derivatives are. They're basically gambling. They're gambling on mortgages, mortgage-backed securities, all this other stuff. They come by, put them all together in packages, they sell them out, and they own. Well, they don't own. They own a bunch of debt is what they own. And they're trying to make the Fed responsible and the FDIC responsible because they are secured. And you're not, as a depositor, secured. You're unsecured. So they will get some of theirs paid back for their gambling debt, and you, as an unsecured, will lose it all. You got money in the bank, you're going to lose it. It's already happened in Cyprus. It's already happened in Greece. It already happened in this country with Lehman. If you had money in the Lehman Bank, you got 8 cents on your dollar. Well, that's the Vatican manipulation. Look, it's all over. Now, one of the book of Revelations 13 and 4 says, "And they worship the dragon, which is Satan, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast," that to me, just look in Revelation 17, "saying, who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with her?" How can you make war with her? She owns it all. Look, it's all over. You had better, you had better get ready for going home to your Father's kingdom. Because you may have no other home to go to. You have a mortgage, the bank owns your home. Who is the bank? The beast. You don't have a mortgage? Well, you pay outlandish property taxes. Who owns the government debt? The beast. And the debtor is servant to the lender. So who does your government serve? The beast. She's got it all. What a scam. Putting together for 2,000 years. Is there any way getting out of it? Nope, because the Bible said it would happen. Yeah, there is a way of getting out of it. Getting ready to go home. Now, let's get back to our subject. We're talking about power to live an endless life. The power of God, the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. And it is not to be just talked about. It was given to us that we might live and reflect the very character of Christ. Romans 8:12 to 16. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self to live after self. For if we live for self, we shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify," that means to kill off the deeds of the body, "you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So we see that we have been given power, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now notice then, when God gave us his spirit, he promised his spirit would bear witness with our spirit, and his spirit gives us power and ability to love and a sound mind. Now, the last five attributes of the kingdom of citizen, Brother Bram said, are love, after power. See, there's power, and then there's love. Then going to the lost, because love will produce a going to the lost. Love will produce healing of the sick. Love will produce performing miracles and doing great things, etc. So we want to look at love for a moment. So let me begin by going back to John 14:12 for a moment. You know that when I teach on John 14:12, I've never believed for 1 minute that we are to do as the latter rain people did, and that is to desire those great mighty miracles that will come during the time when the gospel turns back to the Jews. But rather, I have taught by showing you hundreds of quotes from God's prophet and that show us that John 14:12 deals with the life of Christ being lived in the believers, those filled with his spirit. Because if you are filled with his spirit, then the life he lived, the things he talked about, the way he walked, the way he conducted his life, you will do the same. And that is also Romans 8:16. The Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a seed of God, and thus an heir of Christ. After all, Brother Bram said in his sermon, Faith Once Delivered to the Saints, he said, Jesus said, "If I do not the works of God, then don't believe me." But he said, but he did the works of God. And he said, "I do not do nothing in myself till I see the Father do it first. Whatever I see the Father doing, then the Son does likewise," he said. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." That was the church. Christ left this that the church would have his spirit, and the spirit of Christ will perform and act and live like Christ. Amen. How can we segregate ourselves when Christ taught brotherly love? "By this all men will know you're my church, when you have got love one for another." Now this ties us to the power. This ties us to the power to show love, as Brother Bram suggested to us. The next attribute of the kingdom citizen is love. Concerning what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 11, "The Spirit will bear witness with our spirit." We hear Brother Bram say from his sermon, "The works that I do bear witness of me." He said, "Now, I want to speak just a moment, or just bring to your attention for a few words here that what Jesus said. The works that I do bear witness of me. The things that I do, what I say is what bears record of me." And that's what bears record of every person. Do you know I'd rather you live me a sermon than preach me one? It'd be a better evidence that you're a Christian. Isn't that right? Live a sermon. And what we are is what we live and what we do. Our actions shows what we are. And if we say that we have faith and then afraid to step out and claim our faith and put it to work, then our faith doesn't do as much good, does it? The Bible said that faith without works is dead, just as the body without the spirit is dead. Now that's what we read in 2 Peter 1 and 3. His divine power has given unto us everything we need to experience life and to reflect God's true nature through the knowledge of the one who called us by his glory and virtue. Through these things we have received God's great and valuable promises so we might escape the corruption of the world he desires and share in his divine nature. Now, the Voice translation puts it this way in their footnote. It says, God took the first step to rescue us from this corrupt world. He has granted us his power, revealed to us his true knowledge, and spoken to us great promises. He has done all of this for a reason, that we might participate in his own nature and reflect his own life. But we are not passive observers of God's saving actions. We must receive his grace, grow in knowledge, and join him in this work of redemption. That's beautiful. From we would see Jesus, Brother Brown said, but now, while he's here working with his church in the form of spirit, then if his spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way because it's not your spirit anymore. It's his spirit in you, Christ's spirit in you. The things that I do, he that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall he do also. See, we will do the same works, think the same thoughts, live the same type of life. If the spirit of God is in you, it makes you live like Christ, Christ's light. Then you become a written epistle, read of all men, Christ in you, reflecting his light out of you, as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and reflecting God from his own body. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared him. God was in Christ, and what Christ's attitude was God's attitude. Because the two work together, the spirit and flesh united together. So you see, it's not enough to understand the theology of Father and Son. It's not enough to understand how God was in his Son working. What we need to understand is how the Son responded to the will of the Father, because that concerns us as well. How are we responding to the will of the Father? We don't see the Spirit, but we see the flesh responding to the Spirit. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. We do not see the Spirit who's leading, but we see the person who is following. That's you and me. People did not see God, who is Spirit, working in Brother Branham, but they saw the flesh of a Son responding to God, working in him to will and to do. And that is what the world sees. They see sons, they don't see God. But they can understand God by seeing you. So William Branham says the power leads to love, and love leads to an unselfish giving of self. And so he adds as the next attributes, he says love. And what is love? It is always expressed in giving. And giving of itself is the greatest blessing God expresses through his sons. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And what did he give? He gave his own life in the form of his firstborn son. And what does God give through you? Well, would it not be the same as he did in his firstborn son? Is not eternal life God life living for others? And so Brother Branham expresses this power of love when he says the seventh attribute of the kingdom citizen is going to the lost and healing the sick. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all aboundeth toward one another. In other words, Paul was so thankful to God because he saw the believers expressing the God life and the God love by helping one another, giving to one another. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, remembering without ceasing your work of love and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now remember, the word of is an acronym, which means belonging to, or more specifically out from. O-F, out from. Therefore, if we should read this verse as remembering without ceasing your work out from your faith, and your labor out from your love, and your patience out from your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And to be more exact, let me just read it this way. Remembering without ceasing your work, which is produced and characterized by the faith which is yours. That's the Weiss translation. And your labor, which is shaped and characterized by the love that you embrace, and evidently manifested through the patience you possess due to the hope you have in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. So you see how that your love shapes and molds the very nature of the expression that comes forth from your being and is an evident token that you have been made alive, and your love expresses itself in self-sacrificial acts of charity towards one another with no regard to self. And this then brings upon you a peace which is characterized by the patience you show forth, which is an evident token of your earnest expectation in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I told Sister Amina, I said, Sister Amina, what other blessing are they looking for? You've given your life as Jesus Christ himself has given his life. That's an evident token that you have eternal life. And so we see that expression is given in the form of yours is going to the lost and healing the sick. Because we have so many scriptural proofs that God wishes for us to lay hands on the sick and minister to the needs of the needy, both spiritually and those in poor. In fact, Brother Branham said in his sermon Countdown, is it now, he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. He cannot change that decision. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. If the life of Christ be in you, if the mind of Christ, then we're concerned and do the things of Christ. He said, these signs that he done will follow every believer that believes in him. Now we have several people in here who are nurses. That's a ministry. Sister Mina is a nurse. That's a ministry. And you spend your time every day on the job trying to help others that are sick. As Christians, it doesn't matter if you're a housewife, it doesn't matter if you're a mechanic. It doesn't matter if you work for, what's the name of the company?
Cinco.
Paul said, all that I do as unto the Lord. If you're doing everything as unto the Lord, you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. You're following the will of God in your job, in your life. Brother Brown makes it clear in John 14:12 and Mark 16 is for every believer, as we see in the next quote, questions and answers. Brother Brown, can any man do the works of Christ unless he was Christ? Well, that's what it is. Unless he was Christ, well, sure. Let's take John, just a minute, John 14th chapter. I want you to look at this now. If you can catch it right quick, St. John 14:12, I believe it is. We'll get it right quick and look what Jesus said about it, all right? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he, whoever it is, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, any man. The man himself can't be Christ, but the works of Christ will follow every believer. See, he'll do the works of Christ in any man. He that believeth in me, the works that I do, notice, he'll do the works of Christ in any man. So who's actually doing the works? Jesus said, yeah, Jesus, because he said, ask the Father in my name and I will do it. He'll do the works of Christ in any man. So you're just a vessel. He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Not I shall do, he shall do, not I. But he believes in me and has confessed his faith in me and died out to himself. That's your key right there. And died out to himself, and my spirit dwells in him, and he's become a part of me. Now, that don't make him Christ. It makes him a part of Christ with the rest of the church, all right? He is not Christ because that would make him antichrist, you see? He would be taking away from Christ. But he can be, do the works of Christ, any believer, all right? And finally, that takes us to the last two attributes of the kingdom citizen. And we hear William Branham add performing miracles and doing great things. Now, I'm not going to go into these because we just don't have the time this morning. But he called those attributes and characteristics of the kingdom citizen. So we should say what the tapes say and not add to it and not take away from it. He said we'd have holiness, we would have righteousness, we would have purity of thought, purity of mind. He said we would have power. And that power would then allow us to love. And love is an expression. It's always a giving. And it would allow us to heal because you love so much. And like Brother Brown, remember the example he gave us? He said there was a little woman up in the balcony, and the woman had a baby, and the baby was sick. And the woman said, you know, there's another woman sitting up there, and she just had this, just a real urge, a real leading of the Holy Ghost, you know, that pressing, and to go pray for that baby. And so she went up to the sister, and she said, "Sister, would you mind if I lay hands on your baby?" She said, "The Holy Spirit has been pressing on me to lay hands on your baby." And the woman said, "Well, I do have a prayer card." But she said, "That's fine. If you're a Christian, you want to do that, that's fine." So she laid hands on that child. Well, later on, that woman's prayer card was called. She actually come up, and Brother Branham said, "Well, you don't need healing for your baby. It's already been healed." He said, before the service, he said, there was a woman who had a burden on her heart from God. And God knew that that woman, being a mother herself, she could identify more with you and your circumstance than I could. And she could have more empathy on that child than I could. So God put it upon her and used her as a channel for the healing of your child. Hallelujah. So we see then, the power of an endless life produces love. And that love for that little child produced a healing. And it'll perform miracles. And it'll do great things. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for allowing us to see these things, to allowing us not only to understand Father, Son, not only to understand that there's one God, He had a Son, and that He's the eldest in a vast family, brothers, that we are sons also, but to actually to be able to see and have the knowledge of the Son of God. Because You said we've got to be united in the faith, the revelation, but we also have to have a knowledge of the Son of God. By seeing how the Son reacted to the will of the Father, that's given us great hope in knowing that You want us to act the same way. And Jesus' response to all of it was, "I do always that which pleases My Father." May that be our motto in life. May we always do that which is pleasing to You, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee.